Well, again, my name's David Ellingson, and I'll introduce my family in a second here, but we are from the island of Madagascar, Africa, and it's a joy to share with you this morning about what the Lord has been doing in the last few years. And I want to pass along greetings from our church in Madagascar, Ankadivatu Biblical Baptist Church, and they are so thankful for your support of our family and for the ministry in Madagascar. And I'll explain a little bit about what that is in a minute here. I want to introduce you to my beautiful wife and my four daughters. If you guys would stand up, this is my wife Ashley, and turn around and say hi. And we have Lydia here. Lydia is almost 14. Next is our oldest, is Isabella, is almost 15. Then we have Anna, and she's 12. And then over there is Clara, she's 10 years old. So thank you, guys. So we arrived in Madagascar in January of 2022. So we've been there about 3.5 years. And I'll give you a little bit of background about Madagascar. But I want to give you guys a quiz here to see who's been paying attention to our newsletters. And so everyone, this is audience participation. So You have to take a vote, so you can't just observe. You have to raise your hand for this. I'm going to read the question and the answers, and you guys have to choose one as I go through them, okay? So just pop your hand up. And James has offered to buy a big steak dinner for the winner of all these. So I haven't talked to him about that yet, but I assume that he's willing to do that, so you can talk to him later. First question, who is responsible for naming the island of Madagascar? Okay, we have DreamWorks, Marco Polo, the first missionaries there, or France. So if you believe it's DreamWorks, raise your hand. If I'm raising my hand, you guys should probably raise your hand. B, Marco Polo named the island of Madagascar. No one? Okay. The first missionaries to Madagascar gave it its name. Okay. France gave it the name. A lot of takers for France. Marco Polo. Did anybody pick Marco Polo? Nobody. You got one? Okay. Talk to James afterwards. Madagascar, question number two. Madagascar supplies what percent of the world's vanilla? Is it A, 90%? If you think it's 90% of the world's vanilla, raise your hand. Okay, got some takers? A couple people? B, 80% of the world's vanilla. Raise your hand. All right, a lot of people for that. Okay, 60%. C, 60%. Okay, that's pretty evenly mixed there. And D, 40% of the world's vanilla comes from Madagascar. No one? Okay, we got a taker there. 80% of the world's vanilla comes from Madagascar. It's one of their main exports. What are people from Madagascar called? Are they A, Madagascans? Are they B, Madagascarians? Are they C, Malagasy? Or D, are they mad at gas cars? All right, if you think Madagascans, A, Madagascans, raise your hand. Okay, B, Madagascarians. No one? Okay. C, Malagasy. All right, you guys reading our newsletters here. D, Madagascars. Okay. They are Malagasy people. That's also their language, is Malagasy. Okay, so you guys did pretty well at the quiz. Yeah, you know, I'm glad to see you've been reading our newsletters. Let me give you a little update on the country of Madagascar. As you may know, it's off the southeast side of the continent of Africa. And it's a large island. It's actually the size of Texas, but with less cowboy hats and less country music. If you were to overlay Madagascar onto the eastern side of the USA, you'd see how large it is. So it's actually a pretty large island. And there's a population of about 30 million people in Madagascar. And as you know, they have two official languages, French and Malagasy. And Madagascar is a beautiful place to visit if you love nature. About 90% of all plants and animal species found in the country are endemic to Madagascar. So lots of diverse wildlife and plants to check out there. These are all, by the way, pictures of lemurs. And a lot of fun lemurs there. And better than the zoos is you get to experience them. They'll climb on you and so on. Now, a little bit of background on Madagascar. About 85% of the population has no electricity. So out of the 30 million people, the bulk of them live outside of the cities, if you can imagine that. And so most of the population has no electricity. Even in the city, we often have no electricity throughout the day. So sometimes we'll go between 8 to 14 hours a day with no electricity, depending on the week. And so that's normal, to even if you have electricity, not to have it consistently. About 76% of the population earns less than $1 a day. So you can imagine how hard that would be to get by. This picture here, they have local water areas that are supplied by the government. So if you don't have running water in your home, you can go to this area and fill up a bucket and bring back to your family for water. As you know, Madagascar is also one of the poorest countries in the world. It's usually within the top 10 or the top 5 poorest countries in the world. And you'd say about 80% are in poverty. This picture here is in the capital city of Antananarivo. And a whole little village has sprung up around this trash dump, the landfill, just so they could get first access to what people have discarded. And that's a normal sight to see throughout town. Though the physical poverty is severe, the spiritual poverty is also a very big concern. Most Malagasy people profess to believe in a God, but he's a distant creator God. And so to get blessings and breakthroughs, you pray to your ancestors. They are the intermediaries between you and God. And so in this picture here, they have taken out the bones of the dead from the tomb you see in the background. And about every 3 to 5 years, they'll take out the bones of their ancestors and dance with the dead. If you look it up on the internet, it's called the turning of the bones ceremony. So if they were laying on the left side for the last 5 years, you put them on the right side so that they're not upset and they don't have a crick in their neck. About 50% of the Malagasy people have these traditional beliefs. So there's this kind of, Madagascar has kind of a mix of African traditional religion and Eastern animism. So they take kind of the worst of both of those and mix them together in their own Malagasy way. Some people ask about Islam in Madagascar. About 10% of the Malagasy are Muslim, and that's a growing number. You could say, especially in the cities, you see a large umbrella of what you call Christendom. They're so-called Christians that take the Christian label like Roman Catholics, but they either have a false gospel or they are blending in traditional African religion with Christianity. So you have a lot of syncretism. About 2% of Malagasy are evangelical Christians. The denomination we are part of is called the Biblical Baptist Denomination in Madagascar. It's been about almost 95 years old at this point, and we're part of the first church that was established by missionaries there in that denomination, and it's been about 95 years almost, and there's about 125 or so of those churches on the island, Madagascar. Though God is building his church in Madagascar, many of the pastors, especially in the countryside rural areas, have no training. So they may have been the first in that village to receive the gospel and become believers, and now by default they've become the pastor in their village, and so many of them desire more training and they have not had access to it. And so one of the things I'll talk about is our pastoral training center, and we are pleased to be able to serve men from the countryside, rural areas that have not been able to be trained before. Additionally, there's about 5,000 villages in Madagascar that have received have never heard the name of Jesus Christ because they're so isolated. It's hard to travel in Madagascar, even in the cities, especially once you get out of them, out of the cities. The national routes are not maintained very well, and also most of the population, there's about 10% of the roads are paved. So you can imagine it's hard to travel to some of these villages. And many people have asked us, why did you go to Madagascar? Why become a missionary in Madagascar? What drew you to that country? Well, we had a missionary come to our chapel at the Master Seminary where I was trained. This is my first semester there, and he said, many of you will say, I don't feel called to international missions. But he said, have you felt called, truly called to go back to your own country? He said, if you consider the needs around the rest of the world where they don't have access to biblical training centers, may not even have a good Bible in their language. They don't have biblical resources available to them. And many times they don't have biblical churches. If that's the case in so many other countries, why would you not at least consider and pray if the Lord would have you go to another country where there's great needs like that? And so that's what the Lord used to cause us to pray about that need and consider whether we would be willing to go and do that. And the Lord gave us an increasing burden to go overseas, to pass on as a steward the things that God had given to us. So in January 2022, we've moved to the capital city of Antananarivo, and there's about 4 million people in the capital city of Antananarivo. This is a little snapshot of kind of downtown Antananarivo. This is, it's very crowded. You can see people everywhere. One time we had an American come visit, and he said, wow, there's people everywhere on the streets. Is this like a special holiday? What's going on today? And we said, it's Tuesday. people are everywhere. A lot of people on foot, on bicycles, on motorcycles, and you even see cows around on the streets in town. The buses you see on the right side are those Sprinter vans. So they'll open up the back doors of the Sprinter van, and you literally have to catch a bus because there's so many people trying to get on access to the bus, and it's so crowded you want to get your spot, right? So as the bus is pulling into the bus stop, people are running to catch the bus before it pulls in. So you're literally running to catch your bus there. A lot in the capital city, a lot of potholes turn into ponds here. This is our girls have swimming twice a week, and on the way to our... Not in this pond, yeah. good clarification. They do have pools some places, but... So on the way to swimming, we have to drive by this area, and girls call that the duck pond, you see cars sinking in there. What is our ministry focus in Madagascar? Well, it focuses on two key areas, as you can see, strengthening the local church and training believers for ministry. And let me talk about the first one, strengthening the local church. This is our church, Ankadivatu Biblical Baptist Church, and this is our pastor, Hadza. He was at the Shepherd's Conference this year, so some of you who went there may have met him and our partner, Folly. They were both at Shepherd's Conference. So we're so blessed to have partners and a pastor who are lockstep with us on doctrine. Hadza was also trained at a Master's Academy International School. There's one in South Africa called Christ Seminary, and so it has the same doctrine as Folly and I, who were trained at the Master's Seminary. So we're so grateful that the Lord has given us a team and church leadership that is a sound doctrine. And this is his wife, Yanza. So it's Hadza and Yanza. One of the things I have opportunity to do is at our church is teach the men at our men's group, and I've enjoyed being able to do that. One of the important things for us is also building relationships with people in the church. We started trying to have people over every other week to our home after church. So we'll have just invite a couple families, two or three families over at a time, and just to get to know people on a deeper level in the church. And so that's been a joy to do that many Sundays. Ashley loves, one of the joys of her life is to be able to teach and disciple the women in our local church. And so she leads a women's book club, and right now they're going through an Elizabeth Elliot book. And so they have a lot of questions as well about marriage and parenting. And so Ashley loves to disciple this group of women. I've had different opportunities to preach in different churches, in both in Malagasy and in English. There's one church in town that's an English chapel, And so I even preach in English there, but otherwise I'm able to preach in Malagasy by God's grace. One of the things we are a part of in our local church is the new visitor welcome team. So when people come in, after, you know, if they're new visitors, afterwards we'll have a time of just food and refreshments and get to know them, and it helps us use our Malagasy on a normal basis as well with the new people. As many of you guys know, Bible studies and a smaller group like that is such an important thing for close relationships. And it's been a highlight to have our home opened up, to have Bible study in our home, to review what the sermon was on Sunday, to go through questions, and just have an extended time of prayer with a smaller group. And so that's been a joy as well. Our church is also very intentional about gospel proclamation. And so once at the end of the last Saturday of every month, our church will go out and hit the streets near the neighborhoods around our church. So we'll go out into the streets, and Ashley and I will go together, and we'll proclaim the gospel to those around us. And those who are interested, we'll give them more resources and so on, and we can even direct them to our church if appropriate. One of the highlights, though, of gospel proclamation and evangelism is when we get to go outside of the city to the rural countryside areas. Our church often goes to these areas that we have a church plant, and the church plant there needs help evangelizing their community. And so our church will go, we'll have teams come out, and our kids will participate. The kids will do a kids program with all, we'll just make lots of noise and invite all the children of the village to come over, and our kids will do a kids program with them. And we'll go in smaller teams of two or three and proclaim the gospel door to door in these villages. On the picture on the right, the lady on the left there, I had talked about the holiness of God. I had talked about who God is. I also talked about man and our problem of sin and rebellion against God and the consequences that were due for our sin. And she had heard about those. She had heard about how God was a creator and that she was under condemnation for her sin. But when I brought up Jesus Christ, she had never heard of Jesus Christ. So she said, I've heard about God as a creator, and I knew I was condemned for my sin, but I didn't know there was a solution that I could be forgiven through Jesus Christ. I never heard about what I must do in light of that, and so about repentance and faith in Christ. And so there's something special about presenting the gospel to someone who's never even heard of Jesus. So it's always amazing to share the gospel, as you know, but when someone's never even heard, it's even more special, it seems like. Incredible to do that. So that's strengthening the local church, one key aspect of our ministry. The second is training believers for ministry. And one of the main avenues for doing that is conferences. Conferences and workshops. We have conferences on biblical counseling. We partner with a ministry called Biblical Counseling Ministries Worldwide. It used to be called Overseas Instruction and Counseling. And they send out ACBC qualified counselors who have been doing biblical counseling for decades. And they'll come in and do a conference to train up leadership and those serving in the churches about biblical counseling. That's very important for us. We've also had conferences, men's conferences, women's conferences. And we also have done a preaching workshop where we work through the book of Mark, and we help them go through the processes of exegesis, observation, breaking down the passage, and then being able to figure out outlines and preaching through the book of Mark. So we work through the whole book of Mark in a preaching workshop. One of our highlights, every 2 years we have what's called the International Summit on Expository Preaching. And we'll have speakers from around the world come, from the USA, from France, from even mainland Africa, and they'll come and they'll model expository preaching. And this is a big highlight. We've been able to have Conrad and Bayway, Justin Peters, H.P. Charles Jr., and many others. And so we're blessed by the Lord's provision of those. Those have been a highlight, and we focused on what is a healthy church in this last conference. But one of the key aspects of my ministry in Madagascar is the 3M Preaching Institute. People say, what does 3M stand for? It stands for preacher, shepherd, and slave in Malagasy. Pitorten Pitanjana Panumpu. That's the three Malagasy words that stand for, we want men to be powerful preachers of God's word, compassionate shepherds of God's flock, and that they would recognize that they are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often in African culture, it's the pastor is the man of God with ultimate authority, and he thinks he's to be served. We want the men that are trained through us to realize that they are there to serve others. They are just to be a delivery boy, delivering the gospel, delivering the word of God to the people, and be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our seminary. On the picture on the bottom right is our classrooms. We have two classrooms. This is another shot outside of it. We are in the heart of the capital city. So we are just a few doors down. You see on the top left there, there's a Catholic university. So we're right at the doorsteps of that, and we're training men for gospel ministry, for pastoral ministry. And we're about 10 minutes from the downtown city center. Our training center, it's a two-year program. The first year is to give the men a foundation of God's word. They go through the whole Bible. They do a survey of the Old Testament, New Testament. They read it two times. They do beginning hermeneutics class, so they have biblical interpretation. They do a whole survey of all of, Christian theology as well, the 10 main areas of Christian theology. And we even have a Malagasy grammar class to help them be able to use their Bible, which is a good literal translation from translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, and that they can interpret the Word of God correctly. The second year is what we call the Diploma in Expository Preaching. That's our main emphasis there, is expository preaching. So we have exegesis classes, we have fundamentals of preaching classes, and then we have preaching labs where they've taken the work they've done in exegesis and the preparation they've had in mechanics of preaching, and then they put that together to build a sermon for a preaching lab. And in front of their professors and other students, they'll begin to preach. And then we give them feedback, lots of feedback. And so this is really instrumental for them to grow in their preaching. We also have a big emphasis on biblical counseling for our second-year students. We don't want just pastors that are preachers. We want pastors that are shepherds of the flock that will lead the people and shepherd them and give them biblical counseling. We also go into more detail on debated doctrines. We want to show them that there's clarity in God's word on these debated topics. We don't just want them to take our position. We want to say, you can find the solution in the word of God. There's clarity on these hard to these very debated topics. And so we have more focus on some of those debated areas. So in our two-year program, we have about 15 guys that are about to graduate in our first cohort, and we have about 18 guys that are in our second cohort during their first-year program. So when you look at this picture, I want you to notice their faces and remember them as in your prayers, okay? Look at their faces. Pray that the Lord would plant them in ministries where they can be effective, that they would be faithful to the work that God's called them to do. It's such a joy to spend time with these men. At the end of classes for the morning, we have classes from sometimes 7 in the morning till noon, and then we'll have lunch together. It's a great time just to fellowship over food, and so there's some pictures of us at the classroom and teaching. Here's a New Testament exegesis course that I helped teach with our second-year students. I want to give you a couple stories about Madagascar as well. This is a picture of one of our students who's in our first year program, our biblical studies program. And he was already a pastor when he came to us. His father was a pastor, one of the main charismatic pastors in Madagascar. And he had learned from his father. And he thought he was a very skilled preacher, and he was able to come up with creative ways to engage the people. And as he had come to our conferences and been exposed to our ministry for a number of years, he began increasingly to become convinced about expository preaching. That it's not your word and your creativity that you're delivering, but you want to be faithful to the word of God. Jesus said, I want to explain the authorial intent of the passage. It's not my own message. I'm not using the word of God as a launching point for my own message. I want to be faithful to the very word of God that I'm preaching. And so now he's working verse by verse through the book of Mark in his own church. And this is exciting to see how the Lord's convinced him of that. And he's seeing the power of it now in his own church. This is the story of three sons. There's the Benny Hinn of Madagascar, as he's kind of been known. He's been famous in Madagascar. He's now passed away, the Benny Hinn of Madagascar. But his three sons are all impacted by sound doctrine. Let me tell you the story about that. The pastor on the left, he had heard that our partner Folly and Lily Ravongi were coming back after they had graduated from seminary. And he met Folly at the airport, and he said, Folly, I heard you just got trained. Would you come teach some theology classes to our church? So every Saturday, Folly would go and teach sound doctrine and theology to this church. Now their church is moved to be very solid, and they're key partners in the ministry. The second gentleman in the middle, he's one of our students at the 3M Preaching Institute. And he's just about to graduate. And he's also, in this culture, the charismatic Pentecostal culture, or the health, wealth, and prosperity culture, the sons inherit the anointing of the father. So by default, these three sons already have influence and power in the eyes of the people. But now God is using them to proclaim sound doctrine. He's taken them from the Benny Hinn culture now to be faithful expositors of God's word. So that's Finun in the middle, which means faith. He's our second, in the second picture, and he's about to graduate. We thank the Lord for that. In the third picture, this is Fidarana and his family. They are studying at the Master Seminary. You may recognize Grace Community Church in the background. So the Lord has taken these men, and he's given them sound doctrine and convinced them of the truth of the gospel. When Fidarana comes back from the Master Seminary, he will join our faculty at the 3M Preaching Institute. So we're so grateful that the Lord, what he's done in this life in an unexpected way, and we see the power and grace of God. Story number three. This gentleman is Charlie. He's one of our students also at the 3M Preaching Institute. And we've become good friends. When we go out and hit the streets for evangelism, he is my gospel buddy. We go together. So we go two by two, or sometimes another gentleman will come with us and we'll go out and hit the streets together and proclaim the gospel. And so I've seen him grow from a young man to now he's a powerful preacher of the gospel. I'll often just have him, you start us off with the first set of people we talk to on the streets. And just to see how the Lord is using him to powerfully proclaim the gospel. And so it's I just thank the Lord for that friendship and also how he's working in the people of Madagascar to powerfully proclaim the truth. This is on the top left is our partner, Folly Ravwangi. He was got his MDiv at the Master Seminary. Now he's got his DMin at the Master Seminary. And then I mentioned Hadza as well is the pastor of our local church. These guys are lockstep with us on doctrine, and these are influential men in their own right, and we thank the Lord that he's brought us together, the three faculty members, to train up the locals in Madagascar. I want to give you a little snapshot of inside 3M Seminary. We have a library. We have about 1,500 titles. Two-thirds of those are in French. As you know, in the capital city, Malagasy is the main language spoken, but in the cities, they also are fluent in French. So a lot of them prefer to read in French even. About a third of our titles are in English, and these were books that were all donated by the different publishers. And so we have a lot of good commentaries and biblical resources available to our students. And we're even beginning to translate many books into Malagasy. We have full-time translators that are taking good resources. We have some from Paul Washer, some from Conrad and Mbewe on biblical churches and discipleship, and we've translated them into Malagasy. Our pastor, Hadza, he's also written a book on biblical interpretation in the Malagasy language. So we're trying to grow the number of resources we have in Malagasy. And every class we teach, we're, of course, giving our students a big packet of information that they can have in Malagasy about biblical doctrine. Just want to give you a highlight of some of our philosophy of education in the 3M Preaching Institute. We want to show them, we want to major on biblical certainty, not doubt or theory. The Word of God is sufficient, it is clear, and we want to show the students that. There's other seminaries that are in Madagascar have critiqued us because they said, you guys present positions about what the Bible teaches. We'd prefer you just lay out all the myriad of views and let the students choose. They said, you know, you shouldn't be so dogmatic on what the Bible is so unclear about. We say the Bible is very clear. And we want our students to not just believe us, but to see it in the Word of God. And that's why we're teaching them exegesis. We're teaching them biblical interpretation, that they can see it for themselves. We also want them to have spirituality in our students, not just the intellectualism, not just to learn the material, but to have a prayer life, to be growing spiritually in their families, to be leading and shepherding their families. We want them to serve the Lord, not merely know about the Lord. We emphasize a methodological, disciplined approach to studying Scripture rather than just haphazard. A lot of times they would just find a passage as a launching point for whatever doctrine they wanted to preach. We want them to say, you can look at the passage in context and see what the authorial intent is. And so we want to emphasize that. You know, we encourage excellence and not mediocrity. All of our faculty, we expect us to be examples, not just experts in a certain knowledge area, but to live out what we're teaching. And we express the imperative to function in the body of Christ, not just as an individual. Some of our students, we had students in our first year program that are no longer in our second year program because they failed to be underneath the leadership of their pastor. They wanted to go do their own ministry, make their own name for themselves, and no, you need to be a part of the local church under the authority of your leadership, that they have a watch over your soul, especially as you're in this training process. And so that's important to us as well. Some people have asked, what are some ways you can pray for us? Pray for the ministries where God is going to have these men that are just graduating. They've gone through the two-year program, and they've been given the training. They've been equipped for ministry. And we want to see the Lord use them in amazing ways. And so we ask that you would remember that picture of our students and you'd be praying for them and where the Lord would place them. Pray that the treasure of the gospel would shine greatly despite our weakness and frailty. God could have chosen much more eloquent, much more skilled people in the language, but he chose us. And so we know that God gets any of the glory, all of the glory, for what the amazing things he's doing in Madagascar. And I would just say, as I mentioned, pray for greater proficiency in Malagasy. I'm teaching in Malagasy, I preach in Malagasy, but we're still at a level where we want to go deeper. You know, you can be conversational in the language, but you really want a level where you can reach to the heart level of the people, where biblical counseling can go to a deeper and greater level. So we need greater vocabulary, we need greater fluency. And so we would just ask that you would continue to pray as you have been for our increased proficiency in the Malagasy language. You can also find our website, gracechurch.org/Ellingson. And there's prayer cards out in the hallway. If you want to take a picture of this slide, we'd love to hear from you, to hear what the Lord's doing in your own life. If you want to ask us questions about Madagascar, and we have a few minutes now too, I can open up for some questions, but I'll leave this slide up. Ashley, you want to come up and we can take a few questions. And if there's any slide you want more information on, I can go back to that slide. All right, any questions about what the Lord's doing in Madagascar or about the country itself? Yes?
Just wondering, you
Yeah. Yeah, so the question is about when we proclaim the gospel in Madagascar, what's the receptivity level like compared to North America? I'd say they're more open to hearing the gospel. A lot of them, the challenge though in Madagascar is though they're very willing to talk to you about the gospel, a lot of times they are so fixed on their own community, their family that they grew up in. So if they grew up in a certain religious tradition, that is the one of the biggest barriers for them is because of their community to leave that and abandon that. You also have, just like you would have in the West, you'd have people that are professing believers because they go to church on a normal basis, but they've never heard the true gospel even. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're doing religion. And so they've been inoculated to some of that truth. And so those are the two barriers that I'd say that people often have. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes. Good question. Are Malagasy and French connected? They're not connected. They're not related. I think French is probably the main second language there because it was a French colony for 60 plus years. And so that ended in 1960. And so that's one of the reasons the main language for education, higher education and business, and even our government documents are in French. But day-to-day, people are often speaking Malagasy. Our church services are all in Malagasy. Our training center is all in Malagasy. But in the cities especially, people are all fluent in French. I'd say most people are very fluent in French, and they'll blend the two together. So the Malagasy food dish is normally a big heap of rice, and they'll have what they call a side dish for the meat or the vegetables. But they have one dish of food called variam nanan, which is a blend. They mix it together, the rice with the vegetables, the greens. And so they'll say that you're speaking variam nanan, which is you're mixing up Malagasy and French, and even sometimes some English will get thrown in there as well. And so you kind of got to roll with that, which is great. So, yes?
What is the role of the woman and the man perceived as in that culture compared to North America?
What is the role of the woman and the man in marriage or just in general?
You know, singly married, and how does their culture respond to the role? Quite different from North America?
Yeah, I'd say it is different. I'd say the men in that culture are by default the leadership in the family. That doesn't mean the wife or the women are submissive to their husbands automatically, but they understand that distinction. Any thoughts on that?
It's kind of like going back in time. That the roles are more similar to North America maybe in the past, so more traditional. But moving in the direction of, so, is this on? I don't hear anything. Do I need to turn it on? Maybe it's on.
No.
Hello? I don't think this is on.
Let's talk loud.
Can you all hear me? They're moving. I was just saying it's like going back in time, but more of the secular view and women going to work and going to university. It's moving in that direction. So it's kind of just like if you came to America 50 years ago or something, and then kind of what you see the progression starting towards more of the Western culture. So. That's how I would describe it.
I would say, if you think about influence in society, who has the most influence? It's going to be the dead have the most influence because their wishes while they were alive now carries the most weight. So the ancestors have the most influence. Then it's the oldest in society have the next most influence. And so it's more about age even than whether you're a man or a woman per se.
Yeah.
Yes.
You preach from the LDS
Yes. I did a kind of a combination of New American Standard and LSB, if for those who are paying attention. The Malagasy Bible is a good literal translation. It was translated from the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. So that was done by Welsh missionaries in the 1830s. And at the time, the Malagasy king was favorable to missionaries and what they were doing. They were teaching people, and they were happy to have that. When a new queen came in power, she's kind of the Bloody Mary of Madagascar, you could say. She wanted to go back to African traditional religion. She started persecuting the believers. Her castle's up on a tall hill in the capital city. She would have them get on their knees, and she would cut them in the back of the head or the neck, or she would wrap them in a she'd wrap them up and roll them down the cliff. And so they had to hide scripture. They would put it up and roll it up and put pieces of it in their hair to hide it. They would hide it throughout. They'd bury it. They'd hide it in different places. They'd memorize it to keep the scripture. So scripture had been finished, and then now there was persecution. About 30 years? About 30 years, I believe, of this persecution. And then after that, it was more open again after that.
So the 1830s was when
the missionaries came over, and then the persecution was about 1860s. Yes?
Is it still a monarch, or what kind of government?
Now it's a similar kind of government. It's like the same as France, basically. So they just kind of copy-pasted some of the French documents, and they never updated them. So it's kind of an older French government. Yes? Yeah. So the question is about the influence and the testimony of the earlier missionaries. Was that a good thing? And it was. The king said, he wrote to, I think it was the London Baptist Missionary Society, and he said, if you have more people like the missionaries that are here, please send them, because they're a blessing to our society. Very good testimony of the early... Yes, doctrine-wise, yes, they were. Later on, when more missionaries came later on, they were more liberal and brought in some bad ideas, and they allowed Catholics in and other things that have contaminated it. Yep. Uh-huh.
The prosperity gospel is one of the biggest threats right now. The health, wealth, prosperity is one of the growing big things in Madagascar. So,
missionaries from North America are bringing it.
Yes. So you have, health, wealth, and prosperity is very big. They'll fill up a whole stadium of people that are desperate to get out of poverty. And if you can promise them a better life and success and money, that's very appealing to a lot of people. So they'll give up the little money they have to support these prosperity preachers. Do you want anything? Okay. Yes. Want to answer that?
I'm looking at the girls, too. Well, I think just being foreigners is perpetually foreigners, like no matter how long we live there, learning how to relate to people from that position. there's a lot of preconceived ideas about foreigners and white people there, so just trying to love people and build relationships when you're trying to learn the language and the culture and you're coming from an outside, completely different culture, opposite in many ways. So trying to kind of break through those barriers of even preconceived ideas or just trying to find common ground. And of course we have the gospel, and with believers it's easier, but language is also a big barrier. And there's the desire to build close relationships and to really know people and to go deeper. And so there's always that struggle with culture and especially with the language. So
yeah, I'd say she mentioned being foreigners. Everywhere we go, we stand out. There are expats in the country, of course, and mainly from France. But so people will come up to us and they'll automatically speak French to us because we're white, and they're amazed. They're overjoyed, I'd say, if we can respond in Malagasy. And so that's always a joy for that interaction. But people will point at us and say, "Vaza, vaza." Vaza means white foreigner. So wherever we go, they're notifying everybody around them that there's white foreigners there. And so you stand out wherever you go. So you never blend in. So that's, yeah, you just have to get used to that. Yes?
I think it's always a potential hindrance. And because people are so poor, they equate us with money automatically. So, and they're very desperate. So there's always kind of, like, sometimes we think people are interested to talk to us, but really they want something from
just
us.
Like this.
They want money or help in some way. And I think going back to the last question, that's been another huge challenge is, of course, we want to help people. And we care about people's physical needs and just the daily challenges and struggles that most people have there. And so that desire to help, but also recognizing that the Lord sent us there to bring the gospel, not to relieve poverty. But we're looked at from an outside perspective always as a means of income or a means of help or, you know, some kind of money. And so it's very common to be approached and asked for help. So it's kind of a daily just challenge of prayer and wrestling how the Lord wants us to respond in all those different scenarios on a regular basis. So,
yeah, at the seminary, I have three guys that will come over to me every day to help me park my car. And so I give them a little money when I leave, but they always want. They say, "I don't have work. I don't have work, and you know, I don't have a salary." If they have medical issues, they want me to help them with their medical issues. Their kids, there's public school is free, but there are school fees that are required, and a lot of people can't pay the school fees, and so they want help with their school, their kids to buy the notebooks and all the required equipment for their school. So that's just a normal part of it. People are expecting that we help, and so we try to use wisdom on how we do that. And if you do it publicly, then you have 20 people the next time instead of three. So you just got to do it wisely in how you do it. There's all more hands. Yep. Yes. Right now, there is a president in Madagascar. And so they have a parliament as well. And the president right now, he led a coup in 2009, and now he's been elected twice as president. So he just got reelected recently. But so he's the current president. Good question. Yes.
This might be kind of a sensitive question, but as a foreigner, you go. You and your wife and your children, and as people in our own culture, a woman will have support from her female that she knows she's grown up with. So you walk into a different society, a different language. I don't even know if you had any inkling of the language before, but does your wife and your children a lot at the beginning of having a closer relationship with you because she's been maybe her frustrations or having someone understand her? It seems like when I talk to people who have been foreigners in the country that they click with someone in their own culture, they find someone. So how are you and how are you and your wife able to handle this in a very loving and concerned way, to support one another to succeed at the goals that you have as a Christian. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. So the question is about how do I really shepherd my wife and kids being in a different culture and away from family and so on, and how I've done that. I think we are our best friends, and I think some of the stresses of being in another culture could drive us apart, but by God's grace, He's made us really close together. It's important to me to shepherd my wife and daughters because without doing that well, I wouldn't have a ministry. Your influence in the your ability to impact people wouldn't be there if you didn't have a good family life. So that's important to me, not just for that, but because I love them. So we also have other friends outside of our own family. There's that are a similar culture. There's some other missionaries in the country. And so once a year, they would do a retreat, missionary retreat. They'd go to a lake nearby, about 3 hours outside of out of town, and we'd sing songs and hymns in English together. We'd share testimonies together. The kids would just play, and we'd just relax together, play American games, and so on. So we've also, God's provided some other friends that are in the same spot as us. Good question. Yeah, probably one or two more questions. Yes?
When you're evangelizing door to door on the street, do you have anything to leave with people that you talk to, like a little pamphlet?
Yeah.
Find it the native language?
Okay, so the question is, when you're doing street evangelism, what do we lead with? We have a tract, or we do carry tracts with us that are in Malagasy. They basically have 4 points on them. They talk about God, they talk about man, Christ as a solution, and then the response that they should have, God, man, Christ response. And so people don't really need the tract. They know that in their mind as they're proclaiming the gospel, but we also have that for them to take away with as well. Yep. Good question. Yeah. If we were going to go on a date, what would we do? So, we should ask her.
Well, there are restaurants, so we can go to a restaurant.
Yep.
We've, once or twice, I think, we've actually gone and just spent the night at a hotel in town. And so, every now and then we get away. I think... Yeah, being in seminaries taught us how to enjoy time, even just at home together. We don't always have to go out, but we do occasionally get to go out to dinner. There's not I don't know, have we done other things?
Well, a lot of times we'll go to the evening service at our church.
Oh, yeah.
And after that, sometimes we'll just be the two of us at the evening service, and then the two of us will just go and get a meal before we go home.
Yeah.
And so that's usually a built-in date night. So.
Sometimes.
Last question. Yes, Micah.
When you're ministering on the streets, what do you normally start with to save
someone? The question is, when we're preaching on the streets, sharing the gospel, how do we begin? How do we start? We normally just tell people, hey, we're here proclaiming the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. But a lot of people don't understand that there's bad news that they have to understand first. Have you heard about the bad news? And they're like, huh? And so then we explain about the bad news because of who God is and because of our sin before a holy God. That's kind of just a shortcut way we get into there. When we first started doing evangelism way back in the United States, when we were first learning how to do that, we would try to go from the natural to the supernatural. We'd try to have this normal conversations, and it would take 20 minutes, and then you're trying to like figure out how to get to the gospel, and it was so hard. Now we just start with the gospel. It's a lot easier. Okay, we have about, I don't know if we go all the way till noon or if we should wrap it up here. Okay, well, we're always have more time for questions after the second service. And we also We'll have a time on Tuesday where there's a Q&A, so we'll have even more time for questions. So if you have questions, I think you can send those to Brad, and or I don't know if it's going to be live time or not, but send them to Brad. And that's it. Thank you so much.